Oh yeah, that's rousing, isn't it? Sometimes you got to play the opening theme to the movie Stagecoach just to get the blood flowing and the brain cells working, and because sometimes coffee just isn't enough. How's everybody this Wednesday? Woke up to a bone-chilling 35 degrees. I hope all of my cacti survived the night. I should have brought them in. I knew it. I knew I should have brought them in, but I didn't think it was going to get this cold. I guess we'll find out if the cacti survived. Well, we're in 1 Peter today. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to talk about some peculiar people. What do you think that means? You're peculiar people. Well, I know that's true about some of you, but you're all peculiar people if you're Christians. And we'll talk about what that means when we begin the Bible study in just a minute. This is the big podcast for Wednesday. So glad to have you with us on this chilly morning. Love that bit of music. That's from Stagecoach. That's the opening and closing titles from the movie. And this, the you know who that is? That's the City of Prague Orchestra. Do you ever buy any of their CDs? They're really, really good. They do a lot of show tunes, you know. Well, okay, let's get things started here on this chilly day. I hope you're all having a good week so far. It's been a pretty decent week for me. Yeah, it's somebody, I guess it was maybe Monday or Tuesday, I got an email from someone asking me about my Boxster. My Boxster has been in the shop since August, so I have not driven my Boxster for like half the summer. All of August, it's still in the shop. My good buddy Dave at the local garage where I, in the little town in which I live, he told me back in July that he would be able to fix the problems with my little car. And there were five things that needed fixing. None of them seemed to me to be too difficult. And he had it all of August into about the second week of September, and he finally called and said, "Mike, you're going to have to take this, you know, to the import car dealer in the Tri-Cities," because he couldn't do it. So I brought it to the import car dealer, and it should be ready this week. Let me tell you what the Boxster needed. I think you all knew that it needed a driver's door handle. I couldn't open the driver's door from the inside. Had to, you know, roll the window down and open it from the outside. So it needs the new driver's door handle and the whole setup. It also needed a new horn or something. One of the switches, I'm guessing, I still don't know what it was, made the horn go off just whenever it wanted to. So I had to take the fuse out. And that's a little tricky in Virginia because you have to have a horn. It also needed, let me think now. There was a light above the rear view mirror, and it one of the little clips that held it up was broken. So it was hanging down, hanging free, so it needed to be repaired. And there was something else. What in the world was it? Oh, my! The instrument cluster. A couple of bulbs had gone out, so I couldn't see my mileage, and I couldn't see the speed. The speedometer was black. I know it was working because when the light hit the dash, I could see the numbers, but otherwise it was in complete darkness. So those four things needed to be fixed. Anyway, I had to bring it to this import car dealership in the Tri-Cities, Kingsport, Tennessee. And it's going to be ready this week. So that's, and they've had it for, I think they've had it for 2 weeks, had it for a long time. The problem is not that any of these repairs is particularly difficult, but getting the parts seems to take forever these days. It seems in the 21st century, you'd think you'd be able just to call up Germany and get your part like in 2 days. But that was the good old days of the 1970s and 80s. Here in the 21st century, it takes weeks and weeks and weeks to get a part from Germany to America. So that's where I am with the Boxster. Thanks for asking. It's funny the things that people remember from the Bible study, isn't it? All right, let's get down to business here. Got a bunch of scriptures to read. And let's begin, I guess, with our main scripture reading, which is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then let's look at what Paul, what we read about here in Titus. I knew it. I closed that screen. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. Now listen to this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly possessions, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And we've also got a reading in Exodus chapter 19. I think I'm going to leave that for now. We'll come back to it in a little in a few minutes, okay? Well, so far in our study of 1 Peter, Peter had exhorted the scattered Christians in various Roman provinces to basically consecrate themselves to Christ on the basis that they are, first of all, children of God the Father. Secondly, they're believers in Christ who ought to be growing. You're not supposed to stay immature when you get saved. God expects you to progress in your faith. And thirdly, Christians ought to consecrate themselves to Christ because they are living stones in the living temple. That is to say, we are all part of the body of Christ. Well, today, Peter calls for consecration on the basis that believers are God's chosen people. Now, let me read 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 from the King James Version, because I think this is probably how most of you remember these verses. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises
of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, yes, you should consecrate your lives to Christ. You should be dedicated to the service of God because you're his peculiar people. You're his chosen people. What one person has that no one else possesses may be considered a peculiar person. Like for, if you've got an abnormally large nose, people might look at you and think, boy, it's a peculiar looking person over there. But that's not how the word peculiar was used in the King James Version, in the sense of odd or anything like that, but rather in the primary sense of belonging to someone as his exclusive possession. You are God's own people. That's something that Peter has stressed in his letter. You belong to God. And this relationship may be plotted as a dot within a circle. The circle completely owns the dot. You are that dot if you are a Christian. God completely owns his people. So let's talk about this idea of being God's own people, God's peculiar people. Now, the text that we read in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, designating Christians as God's own people, is almost identical to the words of God spoken through Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai, designating Israel as God's chosen people or God's peculiar people. Okay, let's look at Exodus 19, 3 to 6. Exodus 19, 3 to 6. Now listen to this. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob." In other words, this is what you are to say to all the Hebrews, the Israelites, and that you are to tell the people of Israel, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be mine for a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So this is basically the covenant relationship that God always intended to have with the nation of Israel. But the people of Israel completely misunderstood the nature of that covenant relationship because they thought that they were better than the Gentiles. They generally thought that they had been, well, let's say, elected to salvation. God chose to save them out of Egypt rather than to service or to serving God. And in the main, they literally persecuted and killed God's representatives, the prophets, culminating in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, let's have a quick look at the parable of the wicked husbandman in Matthew chapter 21. Now, I want to read this parable. It's Matthew 21, 33 to 46, because in it, Jesus really epitomizes the sad story of Israel's poor history of stewardship. Matthew 21, beginning to read at verse 33. This is Jesus talking. He said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. Well, the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants came, when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come on, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Well, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, you Jews, and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So, Jesus in this, I mean, it's an extremely clever parable. Basically, Israel was the tenant in the Lord's vineyard, and they blew it. They absolutely were terrible stewards. All those people that the vineyard owner sent to get the harvest and all that, they were like the prophets of Israel. And Jesus is indicating the end of Israel's special relationship had come. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's King James Version, verse 43. So our text informs us that the nation or the people who now have a similar relationship to God as the chosen people throughout the Old Testament are Christians. Now, it's not that, I mean, God's not finished with Israel yet. Please don't get that impression. That's not what I'm meaning to tell you. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. They are still his chosen people. But in the interim, it's up to Christians to pick up the slack. It's up to Christians to do what God had always intended his people to do. Now, what did God always intend for Israel to do? Well, that's the nature of God's chosen people. First of all, God had called his people out of Egypt, right? Out of bondage to the Egyptians. Well, God has called believers out of darkness into his marvelous light. The readers of this letter were Christians. They had come from heathenism to Christianity as surely as the ancient Israelites had been freed from their slavery in Egypt and brought into freedom. Look at Romans chapter 9 for a second. Romans 9, verse 24. Well, we better start at verse 23. Romans 9, 23. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, who are not my people. And I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one. He's talking about Gentiles there. And verse 26, in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. That's essentially what Peter is saying here. Paul's basically saying the exact same thing in Romans 9, 24 to 26, that Gentiles had escaped from heathenism to Christianity, from darkness into light, just as the ancient Israelites had been brought out of bondage in Egypt into freedom. How about Colossians 1, 12 to 13. Let's have a look at that. Colossians 1, 12 to 13. Well, this is one of Paul's famous run-on sentences. Paul begins in verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you, you Colossians, you Gentiles, to share in the inheritance of his people, the Jews, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Notice he says he has rescued us. That is, he has rescued us Jews and you Gentiles. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And one more, a couple of verses here. Ephesians 3. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Give me a second here just to find it. Ephesians 3, verse 14. That's not right. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Oh, I guess it is. Verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Every family, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Jew or Gentile. It's interesting. And look at Ephesians 5 for a second. I just jotted this down in my notes this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 8, I think it is. Yeah. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So Paul basically is saying the exact same thing as Peter is saying as he's writing to believers scattered throughout all these various Roman provinces. It's interesting, was Peter, do you think Peter was familiar with these writings of Paul? Or did they independently come up with the same ideas? That's something to think about. We know that Peter was familiar with at least some of Paul's writings because he indicates that. But God's chosen people are, first of all, a chosen generation or a royal race. That's in the King James Version. The NIV says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people and a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Okay? So you are, if you are a Christian, you are an elect race corresponding to spiritual Israel, who are Abraham's children by faith. Just read, it's at Galatians chapter 3, Galatians, Genesis chapter 3, 22 to 29. So you are a chosen people, a holy nation. You are also a royal priesthood. Every Christian, and it always surprises Christians when they hear this, but every Christian is a priest. Why are you a priest? Well, you're a priest because you don't need anybody to go to God for you. You don't need an intermediary. You are free to go to God yourself. That's what Paul says. You can, the writer to the letter to the Hebrews, you can go boldly into God's presence yourself. You don't need a priest to intercede for you. Now, we say that officers in the church on earth, we could have bishops and presbyters and deacons and so on, but there are no priests. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has priests because they view the priest's role as being an intermediary, but that's not biblical. That is not, you don't need someone to go to God on your behalf. You can do that yourself, and you should. So you're a chosen generation or a chosen people. You're a chosen, you're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. Again, you're a holy nation. That means that you're set apart. You're separate from all the other people on earth, dedicated to God. You are God's special possession or his peculiar people. Remember Titus 2:11 says that he, Christ, gave himself for us to rescue us from all wickedness, to make us a pure people who belong to him alone and are eager to do good. That's Titus 2:14 from the TEV. So that's what it means to be God's people, right? You're a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or a very special people. 1 Peter 2:9, again, this is the purpose of your election. The purpose is, verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When God first chose Israel at Mount Sinai, the reason was not that God loved Israel more than the Gentiles. That's just not true. Exodus 19 verse 5 says, For all the earth is mine. So God could do whatever he wants to do with anything or any person or any nation on earth. They all belong to him. For all the earth is mine, God says. It's one of the reasons God gave for calling Israel as his special people. He had to pick somebody, so he chose Israel. God's election of Israel was a method. It was his method for reaching all nations. God chose Israel so that Israel could, on his behalf, go out and reach all the nations on earth for God. God's election of Christians is his method for reaching the lost with the gospel. The purpose of our lives on earth is to glorify God. Election is not so much to service, not so much to salvation, rather, but to service. You were elected to serve God. The Christian is supposed to bear fruit. We've read that over and over this morning. God desires his chosen people to be his missionaries to all people on earth. You know, people get all mixed up when we talk about election, because they're under the misunderstanding that if God chooses some people to be saved, then he must choose some people to not be saved. Okay, that's kind of an extreme belief. And I know right now Calvinists, their heads are spinning around and they're turning green and they're going to spit pea soup in a second. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that those who are born again, those who are saved, have been elected to serve God. They have been elected to perform the priestly function of standing in the gap between the sinner and God. So if you are a Christian today, you have been elected to share the love of Jesus with the lost. Christians don't like to hear that. We become a very private people. And that Christianity, your faith, should be the least private thing about your life. You should be sharing your faith with the lost continuously. Now, how you do that is entirely up to you, and it's dictated by the situation, of course. I'm a preacher and a Bible teacher, so that's, you know, this is how I do it. Most of you probably have not been called to preach or to teach the Word of God. So I don't know how you are sharing your faith with the lost, but I hope you are. You had better be. Remember the tenant farmers in the parable of the vineyard owner. All right, God put you in his vineyard. God put you in the body of Christ for a purpose. And you had better start fulfilling your purpose. You have been saved to serve the Lord. And that's what Peter is saying in the verses that we read this morning. That's what election is all about. That is what election is all about. It's very sad. It's very, very sad that certain denominations and certain branches of the church have made something of election that the Word of God has not intended it to be. God desires you, if you are a Christian, to be a missionary to all the people in your life. If God's people become rebellious and sinful, he may raise up another people who will accomplish his purpose. That's what happened to Israel. All right, I think we better hold it there. I was going to go a little bit further on this, but we're at 29, almost 30 minutes past the hour. So we'll call it quits for today. We'll pick this up next week as we continue in our series on 1 Peter. And on Friday, we're going to be looking at another portrait of Peter. So be sure to come back in 47 and a half hours, and we'll continue looking at Peter the man. We won't be looking at his letter, but we'll be looking at Peter the man, because Peter is a fascinating person to study in Scripture. Usually we study Paul, right? But Peter is as equally interesting as Paul is. All right. Well, I've got a busy day. I need to get started. So, folks, thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast today. I'm looking out of the window here. I stepped out of my professional podcaster's studio into the sanctuary of the church, and I'm looking out the window, and it looks like a gorgeous day. But I can tell you that looking at the thermometer, it is 38 degrees in the shade. Oh, my goodness. It's just fall's here. Fall is here. Our leaves are turning. You got to pray for yours truly, because the mists of depression are going to be falling on me at any moment. Come on back. Come on back on Friday, and we'll study the life of Peter. Thanks for listening today. God bless you. Have a great day. Go on out there and be a blessing to someone else, would you? We'll see you again real soon.